Open your Bibles with me, if you don't mind, to Ephesians chapter 5. That's going to be where we're going to be studying tonight. The youth can go ahead and go to their service as well. But the rest of you open up to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll read from verse 1 to verse 21. All right. And please stand for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians 5, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Amen. Please be seated and just join me in prayer. Lord, you are good to us. We, each of us in our own way, at some point certainly we're lost. We're in darkness and we're darkness ourselves, that darkness in our hearts. We're even blind and we didn't even realize it. But we thank you for opening up our eyes, that we would see our lost state, and for saving us and granting us the faith, granting us the repentance to trust in Christ alone for our salvation. And Lord, thank you for working in us in those ways. Thank you for the testimonies that we've heard here every week, for how you worked in all of their lives, and for today, for how you've worked in Grace's life and how you're continuing to, and how our testimony basically is a testimony of ongoing lessons learned from you and your ongoing goodness towards her. And that's how you are towards us, God. Lord, thank you for all the things that you do teach us. Lord, these lessons aren't always easy. You know that better than us. And Father, there are many things that have been going on in our church recently and many prayer requests. Every week, it seems, lately, there's been a lot of pain, a lot of brokenness, and God, you know it better than we do even, better even than the very person that's going through it. Lord, so we ask right now for all those things, God, you know what they are, and that you would work in each person's life, everyone who's hurting, everyone who's going through some sort of a trial, everyone who is uncertain or tempted to be anxious. God, you know, and thank you that you love us, thank you that you hear us, thank you that you've even given us prayer. Thank you that you've given us promises that you do hear us, promises that you will be with us and that you are with us and that you will never leave us or forsake us, God. Increase our faith. God, it's not you that becomes distant. It's not you that goes away or that you that forgets. It's us that can have a weak faith and forget the things that you've told us or not believe the things that you've told us are true about you. So give us faith, God. Give us the strength to believe. I pray that for myself first, God. You know how weak my faith often is. Lord, give us the strength to get through the physical trials, if they're physical, to get through the various issues that can be confronted with us The way the world can be against us as well. Even our own family members turning against us, as we've heard here. Lord, you know these things again, and we ask you help us to rest in your omniscience, knowing that you know, that if we forget to pray for something, you know it. May we rest in your omnipotence, knowing that you are all-powerful, and that you are all good. Or if you were missing any one of those things, we would have reason to be worried. Maybe you would know everything, but you wouldn't have the power to do anything about it. Or you would have the power to do something about it, but maybe you weren't good to do something about it. No, Lord, you're all those things. So with those truths, help us to live for you. And with those truths, even now, help us to sing them and to give you the honor that you deserve. Lord, in this world, many sing about many things and sing to many people. But may we be singing to you now this evening. Thank you again for this service. Thank you for everyone here, for bringing people out. And as that last song we sang, what a message it was to me. Yeah, we do ask that you would speak, that you would speak to me, that you would speak to each one of us through your word, God. We're here to listen to you, not to anybody else. So thank you again for this time, Lord. Thank you for hearing us now. Amen. You know, one of my favorite messages, one of the favorite sermons that I've heard was by a pastor named Alex Montoya. He is a pastor out in California. And this was at the 2007 Shepherd's Conference out at Grace Community Church. And he was basically preaching about preaching. So he teaches homiletics there, which is, you know, the how to preach. He teaches homiletics at the Master Seminary. And he actually was Pastor Leek's professor. He's pretty good, so maybe that's why Pastor Leek's pretty good, because he taught him what he knows. And he had a lot of great, deep, convicting content, but he was also hilarious. He's a hilarious guy. He's trying to challenge the men there, the seminary students, to preach with passion. And in so doing, you know, he was telling stories of some boring sermons that he's had to listen to in his class by the seminary students. And you know how one time he had to call time out. Like right in the middle of this one sermon that this one student was giving, because he just says he never looked up. He kept his nose in the notes for 30 minutes, and he's like, everybody died. He's like, I almost died. If not for this big cup of coffee that he just kept putting down, he's like, I would have died right there. And the guy was like asking for more time, and because he's like, oh, I'm just getting started. He's like, what? He's like, look at the class. He's like, we're all dead here. You know? And how, you know, he's sharing stories about how some preachers consider their pulpit to be a sacred desk. You know, they have this idea. It's not really, you know, find that anywhere in the Bible, but, oh, the pulpit's a sacred desk, and it's just kind of a way to feel elevated, like you're something special. You know, this nice, fancy wooden pulpit, and it sort of reflects how good you are, or something like that. But he's saying, you know, but if you're boring, it's like you're up there, you're like a dead preacher, and instead of being a sacred desk, it's like a coffin for you. You know, it's just like a coffin that's standing upright. And you die in it, is what he would say. You know, but even with all those funny stories, there was a serious message in it. And he was saying that those who preach the greatest news in the world. And to teach that, to teach the word of God, should really fire them up. Right? Anybody who gets up and preaches these truths, they should be fired up. Right? He said, you know, how can you preach about an infinite, amazing God, about salvation from sin, salvation from hell, about miracles, resurrection? How can you preach about those great things in a dull way? Right? It doesn't make sense. He said, I quote him, he says, to preach in a dull manner is a contradiction of terms. Because, you know, he says, this is electrifying news. You know, God has spoken. And so if a preacher preaches this in a lifeless way, he suggested maybe that preacher doesn't even really believe it. Doesn't really believe the very things he's preaching. He quoted Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous preacher from England, who said, if a man is dull, he is not a preacher. And so Montoya, in his own way, said it his own way. He said, either get lit up or find another job. He said, there ought to be a fire in your bones, he was telling these guys, because these are all pastors from all over the world, or seminary students also who were planning on being pastors. So the point of it all was that if a preacher really believes what he says he believes, it will show up in his preaching, right? If he really believes these truths, he's going to be passionate in his preaching. And you know, friends, this is the same for us. If we really believe what we say we believe, we should live with passion. Maybe we're not going to be preachers, but we should live it. See, those guys, it should just be an extension of how they live is how they preach. And so if they live with passion, they'll preach with passion. And if they live with passion, it's because they believe something passionately. You know, and it's not that we don't get distraught at times, not that we can't struggle for joy or contentment at times. Believe me, I know that from personal experience. No one has to tell me that. You know, but because we believe God for what he says, we can be strong in those moments and still serve him passionately. And when things are going well, we can be thankful and excited for that special season in our lives when we aren't going through something tough and seek to serve him even more. And so this is where I think this hits time management. You know, this is supposed to be about time management. I'll try to tie it all back to that. Because if we understand that God has saved us, that God is with us, that God is for us, that he has a blessed plan for our lives, you know, we're going to examine our lives even every hour, even every day, right? And want to maximize its use and not waste it. Because our lives are new, they're redeemed, they're actually worth something now. We can actually do something now. And so I think this is exactly what Paul is saying here in Ephesians. See, in the first three chapters, he's talking about our blessings. He's trying to help them understand what they really have in Christ, who they really are as Christians. In chapter 1, he talks about how we're predestined, how we're redeemed, how we have this great inheritance. In chapter 2, he talks about how we have a new life, how we're one in Christ. In chapter 3, he talks about the beautiful mystery of the church, about Christ's love. And then in the first verse of chapter 4, see, chapter 4 is then when he sort of makes a turn and says, okay, now that you know all these things, verse 1, chapter 4, therefore, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. And here in our passage for today, chapter 5, verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk. See, if we really believe these awesome truths that God tells us are true, it only follows that things will change in how we live our lives, right? Yes or no? If we really believe these things, if you really believe it, something's going to change. You don't see a single example in the Bible of someone truly believing and their life doesn't change. You just don't see that. John MacArthur says, in his introduction to Ephesians, he says, perhaps above all, this is a letter of encouragement and admonition written to remind believers of their immeasurable blessings in Jesus Christ, and not only to be thankful for those blessings, but also to live in a manner worthy of them. And another phrase, really, I think, for live in a manner worthy is how we use our time, right? How we live our lives, using our time well. So, therefore, if I can use that word again, in our passage, I think we're going to see four spiritual keys to how to manage our time in a way that is worthy of our calling. I think in verse 15, the first part, we'll see that the first spiritual key is taking care how we walk. Also in verse 15, the second key is seeking wisdom. Third key is in the next verse, verse 16, having a sense of urgency. And then in verse 16, towards the end, it's knowing that there is much evil in the world. Knowing that there's much evil in the world, I think, is the fourth key. Now, again, I'm not an expert. I don't have this down pat. You know, I was up late a couple nights working on this when maybe I could have used my time better. I've had to learn this. And, you know, in some ways, it's been my own fault that I've had to learn this the hard way. But in some other ways, I've been forced to learn this. In some ways, I'm glad that I had to go through residency and, you know, work 80, 100 hours a week because I was forced to have to learn to, you know, use my time well. Otherwise, I wouldn't have been able to serve at all. And I didn't do it perfectly even then, not at all. Had a very tough time spiritually for a while for a variety of reasons. But God has taught me a lot through this and through those trials. And that practical reality of really knowing how to use your time well, I think comes from the spiritual principles right here. Right, and that's how it is. Anything that really is real in our lives has a spiritual background to it. So let's look with me at verse 15. Key number one, taking care how we walk. Ephesians 5, chapter 5, sorry, verse 15. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. So one more time, in chapters 1 through 3, Paul is describing the immense blessings we have as Christians. So as a result, he says, therefore, what are we to do? He says, be careful how we walk. And you know what this means, right? Walk, it's a Greek word, peripateo. It means to walk. And when used literally, it means to physically walk. In Mark chapter 5, verse 42, there was this girl, actually she was dead, and Jesus went to heal her, to give her life again, and it says immediately the girl got up and began to walk. That's a literal sense, you're just walking. But it can also be used figuratively. The Vine's Dictionary of the Bible says, this word is signifying the whole round of the activities of the individual life. Listen to this, whether of the unregenerate or of the believer. Let me say that again. Signifying the whole round of the activities of the individual life, whether of the unregenerate or of the believer. So what am I getting at? It means that walking in and of itself isn't a good or bad thing, right? It can be one or the other. The unregenerate walk, the believing walk. Both of them carry about the activities of their lives in one way or the other. So that's why Paul says we must what? Be careful how we walk. He doesn't say walk. He says be careful how you walk. He assumes you're going to be walking. He assumes you're going to be living. The question is, be careful how you do it. You're going to be using your time one way or the other, or not using it. The issue is, will you be using it carefully? In other words, again, we're always walking. We're always living our lives one direction or another. We're always heading somewhere. We just have to be aware of where that place is. And, you know, have you ever really stopped to ponder that? You know, as I get older, and not that I'm that old or that young either, but, you know, I kind of stop and, you know, a lot of things start, you know, light bulbs start turning on. And this is one of them, you know, stopping to think that my life is heading somewhere. You know, I remember when I'm 30, I just turned 32. When I hit 30, I was like, wow, you know, my 20s are over, you know, and some of you guys are like, oh, you know, you're still a kid. But, you know, when you get to that point, you're like, wow, you know, what's going on with my life? You know, my life's, you know, over or half over, or maybe more than that. I remember when I turned 20, you know, I was like, wow, oh my gosh, I'm not a teenager anymore. I'm 20-something. You know, just, you know, you kind of start realizing, where's my life heading? What's going on? You know, as you look back, there's more and more that's behind you, and maybe less and less that's ahead of you. And so I think this is what Paul wants us to ponder. You know, my life is heading somewhere. You know, and at some point, each of us is going to look back and say, that was my life. That was my life. And you know, there are two levels in which we could consider this. There's the broader level. There's the Christian versus non-Christian, you know, the kind of these two broad categories, saved versus unsaved. According to John 8, child of God versus child of the devil, walking towards heaven or hell. But here Paul is referring really to a deeper level, a more detailed level, if you will. See, because here he's talking to people who are already saved, right? He's talking to Ephesians in verse 1 of chapter 1. He says, to the saints. So he's writing to Christians. So he's saying, you're already saved. Your eternity is secure. That's done. But now there's a second task that I'm referring to, Paul says, the rest of your life. Yeah, you're saved, but now the rest of your life is what I'm concerned about. See, this word careful in the Greek is akribos. It means circumspectly, diligently, perfectly. So what does this mean? It means we're paying close attention to the details of our lives. See, it's the details, right? The individual actions that are important. It's those that count. And we're not going to look back it's not that we're going to look back on our lives and say, you know, overall, I can see I was a good Christian. You know, when I add it all up, things are pretty good. Every day counts. Everything counts. See, our lives aren't just one big lump. Like, this is my life. Like a lump of clay. Just one mass. Our lives are the sum of years, right? Months, days, hours, even minutes, right? Yes or no? And it's all added up to equal our lives. Every hour, every minute, every day equals your life. You add it up, that's your life. I mean, Jesus says he's keeping account of every careless word we say. Certainly every careless minute. You see, so care must be taken in our walks, my friends. Paul's exhorting us to a self-awareness of how we're living our daily lives. A self-awareness. You know, we're near the end, almost near the end of 2010. It's almost October. And we're probably going to stop and say, wow, how did I spend that year? Or we should, at least. Well, how about now? It's the end of September. What have I done this month? Wow, it's 8 o'clock. What have I done today? See, in verse 14, the verse right before our passage, Paul quotes, "Awake, sleeper." And you know, I think this is more directed at unsaved people, but the principle applies to us too. Wake up! I'm talking to myself here too. Wake up! You know, let's open our eyes to what God is doing. You know, or even more so, to what we're doing with these precious lives God has given us. You only have one. My friends, one. You ever think about that? There's lots of things in life where we have several, or you lose one this, or lose one that, you have another, you can get another. You got one life. One. And it's made up of every minute, every hour, every day. Let's see how Paul further describes this. Spiritual key number two is seek wisdom. Verse 15 again, he goes on to say, not as unwise men, but as wise. This word unwise is asophos. Sophos means wise, where we get our word sophist. So asophos means the opposite, not wise. And kind of like how the King James puts it, fool. You know, instead we're to be wise, not fools. Does the Bible have much to say about being wise versus unwise? Plenty, right? Just listen to you know, a few of the Proverbs. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. 10:23. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool. Imagine that. We just heard about playing tennis and training in that. Well, doing wickedness is what people train themselves into. And so is wisdom to a man of understanding. We have to train ourselves in wisdom. Proverbs 14:16. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. 15:5. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. I threw that one in for the parents, or for the kids, I guess. See, Paul is exhorting us to wisdom. Wisdom in how we live every day, even every hour. Because again, we're walking, right? We're living every hour. So how do we get wisdom? We know this. We just ask. Sincerely. Right? God's the source of all wisdom, right? Romans 11:33. Listen to that. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Proverbs 2:3 and following, if you cry out for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. And even more plainly, James 1:5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So if you need help discerning the value of the things you spend your time doing, to see what is good, what's not, what to keep in your schedule, what to get rid of, ask. Ask for wisdom. God will honor that request. Spiritual key number three is having a sense of urgency. Look at verse 16. He says, making the most of your time because the days are evil. This further describes what it means to be careful how you walk, how to be wise and not unwise. Making the most, in some versions, is translated redeeming. It's the Greek word exagorazo. It means to buy up, to ransom, figuratively to rescue from loss, to redeem. You know, we talk about redeeming coupons, for example, right? Here's your coupon, but it does nothing for you unless you use it right, correct? It's just a piece of paper. But once you present it, then it has value. Why? Because you used it properly. If you don't use it properly, you lose the opportunity to gain much from it. You've wasted it. My dear friends, we can't waste our time. Why? Because, again, your time is your life. You waste your time, you're wasting your life. I'm wasting my time, I'm wasting my life. So buy up your time. Buy up your life. Redeem it. Rescue it from loss. Rescue every minute. Rescue every hour. Rescue every day. Weren't we all wasting our lives before we got saved? Weren't we? Before God opened up my eyes, I was wasting my time. Just like the Bible says, for sure, with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. As you see in 1 John 2. But even if you were saved young or raised in a Christian home, you were blind too. Wandering aimlessly. Didn't know any better. Foolish child without direction in your life. But God gave you parents. Parents to protect you from the consequences of that foolishness. You still needed him. But again, this is for believers. It's not talking about people who are unsaved. See, the fact that you're saved, the fact that I'm saved, is all the more reason to redeem your time. You're not blind anymore. You have the mind of Christ now. You have the Holy Spirit inside you. You can ask God for wisdom, and he'll give you abundantly more than you ask. See, now that you can redeem your time, before you couldn't, you were helpless. Now that you can redeem your time, now's the time to do it. Understand? It's like the paralyzed man in Acts 3. Really, go back and read that at some time. It says he was paralyzed from his mother's womb. Just think about this. It says in verse 2, he was set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. Every day of his life, this man was paralyzed, begging for help. Now imagine him being healed, right? And suddenly he couldn't walk his whole life, and now he can walk, and he just like, all right, cool. Just kind of goes for a stroll, whistling along. Is that what happened? Not at all. Verse 6, Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. I mean, I just picture this guy in his rags just jumping around in the temple, right? Because he couldn't walk, and now he can. You used to be paralyzed, spiritually paralyzed, your whole life. Just like him, his whole life he was paralyzed. You were paralyzed your entire life. I was paralyzed for 20 years before God gave me life, gave me the ability to walk. Every day you were stuck and could not change. You were a beggar and maybe didn't even realize it. You were miserable. And now you've been healed. You've been made alive. Now live. Make your life a leap for God. Right? Yes or no? We're paralyzed and we're just going to walk along. Yeah, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. If you've been saved your whole life and you can't even remember when you got saved, there's even more reason. You should be ahead of the rest of us. See, there's a sense of urgency in Paul's words. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your life with little things that don't matter. Redeem the time. Make it count for something that's God-honoring. You know, it doesn't mean that we can't do something for ourselves, something we enjoy. But examine yourself, is what he's saying. Examine yourself. Be careful with it. Be wise. See where you really need to let go of something. Replace it with service to the Lord. You know, there's no better feeling than coming to the end of your day, even exhausted. It even feels better when you're exhausted. And knowing that you spent your day well. Knowing that you exhausted yourself for Christ's sake. There's nothing better than that. That's the best feeling. It feels much better than being rested and having just done fun stuff or other stuff, you know. It's not easy. It's not easy. It's going to take sacrifice. It will be hard. It will make you give up something you enjoy. You'll miss a meal. You won't get as much sleep. But it does cost that. You know, what does it really cost you to give that up once in a while? You know, to be hungry one time, to be a little tired one time. What's the big deal? Right? When we've done something much better. You know, our first Wednesday service here, he probably didn't even want me to see him, but I saw our dear building host that day eating his dinner out of Tupperware in the hallway back there. Because that's what he had to do. To be here at 6:30, to work all day and be here at 6:30 to open up for us, that's what it took. To grab his dinner, to throw it in a piece of Tupperware, probably cold, and eat it in a back hallway. That's what it took. You know, one person who led worship here a few weeks ago, he led worship right here at this Wednesday service. And then after that, no joke, he had choir. And then after that, he had to practice with somebody for special music. And I think something else even after that. I think it counted like four things that he had to do, one thing after the other. And he's got a wife and a new baby at home. And he's going through some tough stuff at home too, you know, with some financial issues. He's going through a lot of stuff. But yet he's here serving. He's got every excuse. At least that one day he could have taken off. He could have come up with an excuse and he didn't. My friends, that's what it takes. That's what it takes. And it's not that they're, you know, that we're praising them. You know, my dinner was an apple and a banana in the car down 695 tonight. And my wife, dear wife, brought me a candy bar at least, you know. That's what it takes sometimes. That's just what it takes. Isn't it worth it? Isn't it? Tell you what, it feels better doing that than to have had a nice steak and whatever and be chilling watching TV. It feels better. So why have this motivation? Spiritual key number four. Recognize the evil around you. Verse 16 again. He just says just a few words, because the days are evil. Brothers and sisters, I don't have to tell you, there's much evil in this world. Probably much more than you realize. There's much sin in this world. And we got to be a light here. There's much pain, much sorrow. It's all around us. People have broken lives. Broken lives. They wear a smile, but they have a broken life behind it. Even right here in our own church, no joke, I promise you that many of us wear smiles. I've had to do it myself when there's a whole world of pain beneath that smile. Right here, even amongst us right here, right now. Let's not waste any of our time if it doesn't somehow work toward fighting that evil, to rescuing people from it, to helping people through that sorrow. See, there's an evil world out there, evil, lost, dying world. And remember, we were stuck there too at one point. We were stuck there too. So let's live to make a difference in it. You know, throughout chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians, Paul lists or suggests the evil that's in this world in these very chapters. And we can't waste our lives in it anymore is what he's telling them, basically. Chapter 4, he's talking about how we're one body, one church that Christ has designed. So we got to be busy building up his church. What else is there to intervene in this world? What else is there that's going to rescue lost souls? What else has he chosen to use? Nothing but his church, right? It's his instrument for saving the world. So we can't waste our time, for example, with divisions within the church. Can't waste our time with the quiet criticism that is epidemic in every church. Can't waste our time with that anymore. If that's you, don't waste your time with that anymore. In chapter 4, verse 19, he talks about impurity, sensuality, greediness. Can't waste our time pursuing that anymore. We're wasting our time. In verse 26 and following, he's talking about anger, lying, stealing, unwholesome talk, bitterness, slander. And he's talking to Christians. Christians. It's not, oh, you guys need to repent and be saved from that stuff. He's talking to Christians. We can't waste our time in anger anymore, my friends. We can't waste our time in lying and filthy talk and bitterness. In chapter 5, he directs his attention to wives and husbands. Brothers and sisters, we can't waste our time fighting with the very partner in life that God has given to us. We can't waste our time anymore. You know, we got to realize we're a team. You know, my wife and I, we've had to talk about that, and, you know, we're barely married, so what do we know? But I realized we're a team here. We can't waste our time doing this stuff anymore. We can't waste our time just bickering and arguing about stupid little things. Time's running out. Yeah, maybe I'm 32 and you guys think I'm going to live till 90. Who knows? In some way, I'm glad I'm in the line of work that I am, because I see death just about every day. I see lives cut short, supposedly cut short, but it was right on God's timing every day. And we assume it's cut short because we just assume that we got a long time. Time's running out, my friends. Time's running out fast. Again, suddenly I'm 30. Suddenly you're 40, 50, 60, 70, 80. Time flies. In our marriages, we got to realize we're a team. We can't waste our time living for ourselves anymore. You know, we're called to give ourselves up for each other. We got to be real men, real women, leading our homes, leading our children to make an impact in this world. Instead, we often just contaminate our homes with anger, with our words, with our TV programs, with our internet. Or sometimes we just contaminate our homes with our lack of anything good. Maybe there's nothing actively, visibly bad in your home, but there's no spiritual life there. You know, it's all within this building on that one day that week. Or it's all at the flock group, but you go home and there's just nothing there. Don't waste your time even just doing nothing. In chapter 6, he addresses the children and workers and bosses. You know, kids, if there are any kids here, don't waste your time disobeying your parents anymore and resisting them. Don't waste your time with that. And for us at work, we got to be good examples at work and doing a good job there, but also balancing that with our responsibilities at home and at church. So, you know, you might ask, what does this have to do with time management? Just to wrap this up. Well, in a sense, everything, right? This might not seem very practical, but, you know, I think it's actually the foundation of every practical thing you could possibly do. This is the foundation of every practical thing you could possibly do. See, because if you have this commitment to watch carefully how you walk, to seek to live wisely, to understand that your time, your life is actively wasted if not spent pursuing God's work, if you hate the evil and the pain in this fallen world and want to be used of God in it, then you're going to very practically look at your life, right? You're going to look at your day. You're going to look at your calendar and make the changes that are needed. You're going to see, where's my time actually going? What am I actually doing? You know, you look at how you do at your job and see that you need to be a better example there, maybe. You might instead realize you spent too much time there already and need to draw some boundaries in your schedule and make some sacrifices there and not get a promotion or whatever in order to make more time for your family or your ministry. You might need to change your job altogether. You know, you'll see how you spend your day at home. You'll see where you're wasting time on unimportant tasks, things that, I mean, are good, aren't necessarily bad, but they're not that important. You know, maybe things that you value too much that really don't have that much value. Too much time doing certain things at home when some of that time could go to something else. You look at your habits at night, during the day, even in the car. What you listen to, what you watch on TV or the internet, how much time on Facebook. You know, I've actually had to cut myself off from that. My account's still there, but I don't know, it's been months since I've touched the thing, because I would sit there for hours and I just said no more. It just wasn't helping me at all. If anything, it was a stumbling block in a lot of ways. You know, you'll ask yourself, how can I redeem the time I would normally spend on that, on that other thing? You know, how can I make that time count for something eternal, something that honors my Savior? You know, you'll know you've got the idea when you can get to the end of the day again and look back on all you did that day and say, that was time well spent. You know, I honored the Lord in how I did that, or how I chose not to do that. That honored God. This day was not wasted. And, you know, again, this doesn't mean necessarily drop everything you do and just go into full-time ministry. You know, God doesn't call all or even most people into that. But you don't need full-time ministry to honor God with your whole life, right? Your life's a ministry. You're already in full-time ministry. The question is, are you doing it well or not? Am I doing it well or not? You know, how we do it at work, at home, in our sports, our recreation, our hobbies. So again, friends, you know, Apostle Paul was writing to the Ephesian church, right? But they actually didn't listen. You know that? They didn't listen. We can sort of forward ahead to see what happened. Years later, about 30 years later, now is the Apostle John writing. And here he was quoting Jesus rebuking this very church in Revelation 2. This is him talking to this church, and they didn't listen. This is Paul talking to people just like I'm talking to myself and to you all. We're talking to ourselves now, just like Paul's talking to us now. And Jesus said, I have this against you. Do you really want Jesus to say he's got something against you? That you have left your first love. And this whole time, Paul was telling them, don't be unwise. Be careful how you walk for your first love. And they didn't listen. So may Jesus not end up saying that of you or of me or of this church, this whole church. Amen. Pray with me now. Lord, you know that even how I spent my week, I'm the first one to have to hear this. So thank you. Thank you for how you convicted me even in studying this passage. And I ask that you would keep it on our minds, that we would go home and study this on our own. Just meditate on this and realize our time is really not ours. It's yours. It's given to us and given to us for a reason. You don't waste anything. So may we not. Lord, give us wisdom to examine our lives, to see where we're spending time on something we shouldn't, or where we're just not spending it really on much at all, and it's just going by. Help us have a sense of urgency, knowing our time will come much sooner than we ever think, and to be busy about your work before that day comes, so that you will look back on our lives and tell us, well done, good and faithful slave. That's what we are. Slaves don't live for themselves, they live for their master, so help us to do that. And again, Lord, work that in me. Thank you for this time now, and I ask you to bless our time together the rest of this evening. Amen.